Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The Gospel according to Peter. Just saying one more thing about John Mark. His mother's name was Mary. It's interesting. And the house that he lived in is the house that we believe the upper room was. In fact, when you go to Acts 12:12, when Peter gets out of prison, he shows up at John Mark's house with his mother Mary. And it's just an interesting thing that the upper room where they met, the 120 disciples, the women were there on the day of Pentecost, was actually in John Mark's house. So I thought that's an interesting fact. And just the fact that there were a lot of Marys. People get the Marys confused. They get the Mary Magdalene confused with Mary of Bethany. And then Jesus' mother, Mary, had a sister named Mary. I know y'all didn't know that. But that was his mother was Mary. He had an aunt that was a Mary. And she was married to Cleophas, one of his disciples. So one of the disciples had a mother named Mary. Had a wife named Mary, who was Jesus' aunt. And so these are just sidebars. There were seven Marys in the Bible. How about that? One day we'll talk about that some more, but I don't want to get sidebar here. We've been encouraged today, Lord. We've been encouraged. And I'm encouraged because God has said that if we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. And if we ask, we will receive. Didn't he tell us that? Seek, we shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. So we're praying now. Father, we ask now that you would teach us, because you are the master teacher, Rabboni. Lord, fill us with your wisdom, your knowledge, and your power. Lord, we want the Rhema word that speaks and changes matter, changes hearts, changes thoughts and ideas. Let that be the blessing that we receive today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Mark 16:7 says, but go your way. It's interesting to me that God is not limited by time and space or anything. He just says, wherever you go, I will go with you. So he says, go your way. Go your way, the record says. Mark 16:7. But go your way. Tell his disciples. This is the angel talking to the women. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Go your way and tell Peter. Tell Peter. Tell Peter. Tell Peter. I like that. Sometime the Lord, with a soft hand, a gloved hand as it was, reaches out to touch a soul, a person in trouble. Yes, he does. He touches a life in trouble. And so he, with a gloved hand, he says, tell Peter. Tell the disciples, but tell Peter. He calls Peter. I like that. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Just what he said. Just what he said. God keeps his promises, church. Go tell the disciples, but call Peter by name. Papias, a church father who was a servant of John the Apostle and later himself became a church bishop in the earliest of Christian antiquity. Papias of Hierapolis was a Greek apostolic father. He wrote the exposition of the Lord in 5 books. Bishop means an overseer. An elder is another term we use today. It indicates the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those so described. This, of course, is in accordance with the divine will. God calls us and the divine appointment. Episcopos is a word we will come to later in this message. But it is this same Papias, the former bishop, one who takes the oversight, this former servant, leader of God, former servant, assistant to John the Apostle, it is Papias who is the earliest source to identify the authorship of this book is our topic today, the gospel we now call Mark. Gospel literally means Gos is God, pale is talk. So God talk, and we like to say God's story. God's story. You should be interested in God's story. Good news actually comes from Evangelion, which we attribute to gospel, but it derives from Evangel. Papias identifies the author of this book, the Gospel of Mark. Papias, the church father, says, in fact, that Mark is the author of the book, the Gospel of Mark. He states that this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, is an accurate record of the life and teachings of Jesus our Lord as he received it from Peter. So Papias is our source for Peter being the true author of this book. I know your Bible says the gospel according to Mark, but it should read the Gospel of Mark according to Peter. The Bible commentary enlarges and says Mark's particularly vivid narration of events involving Peter tends to confirm Papias' statement that Mark based his gospel account on the Apostle Peter's eyewitness reminiscences. Thus we begin our study today on the book of Mark, realizing, recognizing, being cognizant of the reality that the book of Mark is actually the gospel according to Peter. Now, I want to say something here, is that the gospel is God talk or God's story, and it is the word of God, and therefore it is a living letter. And that's different from any other literature you will find. And so we're looking at the gospel not just as text, but we're looking at it in the context of what the gospel did in Peter's life. It made a difference. These stories, these sermons he preached that Mark collected over 30, 35 years, it made a difference in his life. And it should make a difference in our life. If I were an attorney, Herbert Nelson Esquire, I would use this language. This is prima facie evidence. Evidence adequate to establish a fact or raise a presumption of fact unless refuted. Self-evident. Thus we begin with this clear and important knowledge that the book which we call Mark, the Gospel of St. Mark, is actually the memories of one of the most dynamic of all the New Testament writers, of all the New Testament characters. The book of Mark is the gospel according to St. Peter. He was a fisherman. He could not write or read until after a period spent with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus improves our lives. He transforms us in practical ways. Peter could not read or write until he spent time with our Lord. He eventually wrote himself two little books, but a book of this magnitude was beyond the capabilities of Peter. And so Mark, Peter's assistant, so Barnabas's, I didn't tell you that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So Barnabas' lettered cousin wrote down Peter's memories of his experiences with Jesus. That's why we have the book of Mark. It's the book of Peter. Here's my topic today. I said a lot to say this. I said that to say this. The gospel according to Peter. The fact that is that Peter is the source behind the memory behind the Gospel of Mark makes the gospel narratives then a very interesting picture of the Son of God. We have the book of Matthew written by a publican, a tax collector, a man who has sold out to materialism, a man who would be comfortable as modern man in capitalistic America. Capitalism, a love story. America, a love story. Guess it's the spin you put on it. He was used to the convenience afforded him because of his shrewd business dealings. That's Matthew. He had lost hope as a greedy, double-dealing betrayer of his own people for monetary gain. He profited in partnership with Israel's worst enemy. They lived under Roman occupation. Matthew lost hope of pleasing God. And hope makes us not ashamed. Jesus gave Matthew back his hope. He gives us what we need. He gives us the prescription we need. Matthew's gospel gives us back our hope. And so we have Luke's gospel. He was a Gentile, at best half Jewish. His mother may have been Jewish, but most scholars agree he identified as Gentile in the census. A Greek, a medical doctor, a scientist, researcher of his day, who never met Jesus, another one of the gospels of someone who never met Jesus, and yet he has a book in the Bible. And so he gathered his material from eyewitness accounts. His gospel is written to reach those outside of the Jewish community. That's us, Gentiles here. The most detailed gospel, facts. Luke interviewed those who experienced Jesus, and he wrote it down, eyewitnesses. He commented on his book. He wrote a logical treatise to humanistic people of the most powerful and popular culture of antiquity. And Luke had this strange idea that if he could convert Rome, well, all roads lead to Rome, don't they? Luke was Greek, and so Hellenism was the prevailing ideology. Rome conquered Greece, but married their culture. And so we have Luke's view of Jesus. Luke's view of Jesus as the ideal man, perfect idealist and perfect realist. Married in one God-man, and grace can be defined that way. The fact that the union of the human to the divine is grace. And so every time you see Jesus, you see walking, talking grace. The ideal man. And so we have the Gospel of John. John's Gospel. John was the youngest apostle. He was a wayward, troublesome youth. To put it mildly, prone to fits of rage. He was one of the sons of thunder. And when Jesus came on the scene, John was not given to religious things, to spirituality. But unlike so many youths, he was very impressionable. And when confronted with the magnetic personality of Jesus, he was, in fact, won over into believing and accepting the faith-based lifestyle. John was absolutely amazed and awed by Christ. This relatively young, tall, strong, articulate man who seemed so really, truly good. He had never seen nothing like that. No shadow of turning. No compromise. He was light. In him was light. And in him was no darkness at all. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John came to believe that this young man named Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that came into the world. And so John's gospel focuses on the joy that comes from knowing that Jesus stoops low. Yes, he condescends to walk with men. Justice and mercy kiss each other. Time is swallowed up in eternity. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so that famous text where John declares that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, came to dwell amongst us. Oh, or the Greek says, came to build his house in our neighborhood. God lives in my neighborhood. He visits me. He lives with me. He helps me. He says, come unto me. Bring your burdens to me. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full. He's full of grace and truth. Well, we're preaching the gospel according to Peter. And so the question we have today, after we studied Matthew, Luke, and John, the query remains, but who was Peter? The real author of the second gospel, but believed to actually be the first. We must understand the gospels do not appear in the order of their origins. Mark is actually the oldest of the gospels based on source Q. The collection of the sayings of Jesus. You see, Peter could not read or write at first, but he had a good mind. Impetuous, but he wasn't stupid. And so he remembered the sayings of Jesus, and Peter would share them here and there. And he told what he saw and heard. He taught and preached Jesus, and others who could read and write collected the memories of Peter. And so when Peter formally began to dictate to John Mark, he brought all this historical regurgitation. Peter's firsthand account. And so when I was doing studies at Oakwood University, one of the principles that was grilled into me, Herbert Nelson, that whenever you read a book, you must understand that every author comes to the book with certain presuppositions. That's right. Every author has certain personal convictions. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Anais Nin said that first. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Effective People, used it. It has Talmudic roots, origins. And so before you can understand the book, you must first understand the writer, and hence the gospel according to Peter. And so we cannot understand the book of Mark until we first understand Peter. Let's look at Peter. None of the 12 apostles, and I quote, bulk so largely in the New Testament as Peter, writes Herbert Locklear in his book, All of the Apostles of the Bible. Dr. Alexander Witt says the four Gospels are full of Peter. Peter. After the name of the Lord himself, no other name comes up in the Gospels themselves as Peter's name. Still quoting, no disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Parenthetically, Peter had a point of view. He had an opinion and he was not shy. Dr. Witt, our Lord speaks to Peter more than any other disciple in the scriptures. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. And sometimes with praise, a lot of time with censure and blame. No disciple, Dr. Witt observes, is so pointedly reproved by the Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever dares to reprove the Lord. No one would dare reprove God, the Lord, Jesus, the Christ. But Peter does on more than one occasion. Dr. Witt continues, no disciple ever so boldly confessed and expressed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter does repeatedly. But no disciple ever so intruded and exasperated and interfered and tempted the Lord as did Peter. This quote from Dr. Witt suggests the paradox. I said paradox that sin brings to all human personality. We love the Lord, but we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Peter was bombastic and impetuous, free-spirited, yes, even a lovable personality, brave and coward, wrapped in the same package. He was wise and foolish in the same hour, laughing and then crying at the same incident, quick to help, but just as quick to offend. Inconsistent or consistently inconsistent, a walking contradiction. And therefore, always needed to carry a credit card of apology because his mouth was too often in fifth gear while his brain was in park or neutral. Know anybody like that? Keep your eyes straight ahead. Don't look straight to the left or the right. He was too quick to judge others, but knew dangerously little about himself. Peter represents vividly the paradox in all of us. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Romans 2:1. Peter was ultimately destined to stumble over his own ignorance of himself. Oh, dear me. Tear others down, castigate and complain and fault-find and backbite others, but look in the mirror with a rose-colored lens. Rose-colored glasses. Oh, dear me. The tragedy of Peter, the story of Peter is the story of a man whom the Lord had to bring to face himself. Who is Peter? And who are you? Who are you? My Lord. That salvation does not begin for you until you carve the guts to look yourself in the mirror. Look yourself straight in the eye and say, this is really what I am. As long as you're lying to yourself about yourself, you're stuck in a conundrum. Want to be saved, but can't be saved. God cannot do anything for us, or in you, or with you, or in front of you, or above you, or behind you, or with you. Dot, dot, dot. The salvific ladder begins with confession. I'll say that again. The salvific ladder begins with confession. The Lord leads us to repentance, which is godly sorrow for sins. But it begins with confession. After repentance, we have cleansing, we have purpose, we have the sealing. But first step, confess. That is, you confess. Scripture says, confessing that very thing. God does the rest. But his hands are tied because you just won't face yourself. Just won't do it. Won't take an honest look. But let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's not always somebody else's fault. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self. 2 Corinthians 13:5. There is no dogma, doctrine, principle that we are to examine and judge other people and report on it. It's not in Scripture. Criticism is judgmental attitude given a voice. The trajectory of Scripture is examine yourself. Know ye not your own selves. God is saying, let's begin with that. Everyone else is to blame. It's their fault. Oh, yeah, you can read the riot act on others. You can tell them what for. You may have a good point of view, a good insight, good intel. You may even be correct about them, but God help you, my friends, until you face the fact that Jesus has not finished with you yet. Jesus wants to get you straightened out. Jesus appealed today. Let's start there. Whatever their problem is, Jesus is saying, that's not your business. Examine yourself. Let's work at home today. We're doing that now. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. When he came to Nicodemus' house, not Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, he says, I'm coming to your house today. After his visit with Jesus, he said, I'm going to restore up to four times what I stole. Fourfold. Jesus saying, they are my children. I have a diagnosis and a prognosis for them. I have a prescription and a remedy for them. Today, let's talk about your issues. I mean problems. Let's start there. Is that all right today? Let's be real with one another. Who was he? Who was Peter? We have to understand the author before we may understand the book. John 1, 42 and 44. You are going there rapidly. I'm not waiting on you, but John 1, verses 42 and 44. The first chapter of John, verses 42 and 44, find it. You know, in this church, I believe we use our Bibles. John 1, 42 and 44. Let's read it. And he brought him to Jesus. That's Andrew. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kepha," which is by interpretation a stone. In verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He was the son of Jonah, the brother of Andrew, a native of the small town Bethsaida, a fishing town. His given name was Simon, not Peter. I hope you got that and didn't miss it. Matthew 10:1 says, the first Simon who is called, scripture says, who is called Peter. The name Simon is one of the most common Jewish names of Jesus' era. It's very interesting to note that when Jesus first met Peter, he gave him another name immediately. Take note of that. Mark 3:16, to give you another scripture reference, says, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. I know you didn't know that. I like dealing with these things that are obvious, but most of us just think we know it so we don't pay close attention. He gave him the name Peter. His name is Simon. At the introduction, he throws away his given name, the name his mama and daddy gave him, the name everyone knew him by from birth. Jesus said, "Thou shalt be called," Kepha. You say Cephas, but it's Kepha, which is by interpretation a stone. The word Peter is a derivative of Kepha. You see, Kepha means stone, rock, wall. But the name Jesus gave him was Peter, which means literally a piece of the rock, a small stone, a pebble. Peter was his nickname given to Simon by the man who finally would know him best, better than his mama and daddy knew him. But this is the first encounter, the introduction. This is chess, not checkers. You see, you must be born again. And so Jesus is planting seeds for abrupt, sudden, unexpected, surprising, unanticipated, unforeseen transformation. The gospel is starting to have its work. He's planting the seeds for the gospel to bloom in Peter's life. Jesus wants us to be ready, not get ready. In order to be ready, we have to be prepared to make swift course adjustments. We have to have a prophetic viewpoint of life and not be caught always off guard. In order to be ready, we have to be prepared to make swift course adjustments. We have to learn to be at his beck and call. When he calls you, will you answer? And so in this initial meet and greet, Jesus changes Simon's name. Peter had the potential to be a rock. Oh, yes. The potential to be a stone. The potential to be a wall. But in reality, for so many years, he was just a rolling pebble to be kicked this way and that by the foot of circumstance. Thank God and his grace that Jesus can see what we will be. Thou shalt be called. That is to say in the Greek, thou shalt one day be called Kepha. One day you're going to be a rock, Peter. One day you're going to be a stone, a wall, but right now you're a pebble. But I can see the stone in you. He sees the stone in each of us today. Follow me now. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kepha. And one day, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Oh, I like that. I'm going to make you a fisher of men, fisherman. But I realize what I'm working with, and so your pet name will be Pebble. I mean, Peter, excuse me. Let's just call you Peter for now, if it fits. But one day, Kepha, and so Jesus deals with us according to our potential. Someday, Peter will be Kepha. Somebody ought to say amen today. You know, Lincoln hired a sculptor to sculpt a bust of himself, a relief. And every day the sculptor would be in there chipping away at this marble, polishing it, chipping, shaping it up. And the cleaning lady would come in and wonder what was under the trowel, the covering that he put on at the end of the day. And one day she came in there, and curiosity got the best of her, and he had gone for the day, and she picked it up and looked at the stone, and she said, "Oh my, how did Mr. Bulgrim know that Abraham Lincoln's head was in that stone?" And you know what? God is chipping on each of us, and he's forming Jesus' face in our stony hearts. And one day, he's going to look at us and say, "Oh, how did God know that Jesus was inside of each of us?" I like that. One day, Jesus will give us a stone, and it'll be our testimony when we get to heaven, because he's going to give us a stone with our new name in it. I like that. The book of Mark is also our testimony. Jesus sees a prostitute. He sees different from how you and I see things. Jesus sees in the prostitute, he sees in her a promise of better days. Oh, yes. Jesus sees discipleship. He sees a liar, and he sees in the liar, not a liability, but he sees a lamb caught in a thicket that needs to be rescued by the divine shepherd. He sees the father of many nations in a liar. Jesus sees a troublesome youth and sees in the trouble, in the storm, a great calm. Jesus sees triumph over self and over stupidity. He sees different from us, I say. "You were a usurper, and now you are a prince, for thou hast power with God and with men. Thou hast prevailed, Jacob. And now your new name will be Israel, because you prevail with God and man." Jesus has x-ray telescopic vision. And when it comes to broken humanity and life in general, he sees opportunity where we see problems. Oh, what are we going to do? Let's just close the church down. Jesus interrupts. "You are a wall, church. Yes, you are a stone. You are a rock. You know, all our building supplies were provided by Michigan Advanced Partners. They had to approve our project. And I know they've helped many churches in this area. And so I'm here today to tell you that our extremity is God's, is Jesus' opportunity. And so my question is to this church body is that, after all he's done for you, do you trust him now? After all he's done for you, we sing a song, "Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now." You may have a sickness of body or financial vicissitudes, but Jesus sees the healing of your faith today. Will he find faith here today? How's your faith? In the midst of the stone is the head of Jesus, who cannot fail, I add. The faith of Jesus is what is characterized the last day people. They have the faith of Jesus. They don't just keep the commandment. They have the faith of Jesus, who when there was no way out in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he bled drops of blood from his sweat pores, he still said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We see no money, but Jesus sees where the money's coming from. Thank you, Michigan Advanced Partners. Thank you, MAP. We see a person observing the first day of the week as a Sabbath, and we bemoan their practice. Jesus sees a sincere Christian who, if they knew better, would probably do better. It may even keep the Sabbath holy. You know, it doesn't just say remember the Sabbath. It says remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Y'all need to read the whole Bible. They might keep it holy better than some of us do. We see a cursing, swearing, uneducated, illiterate, boisterous sailor from Galilee. Cursing, swearing, uneducated, illiterate, boisterous sailor from Galilee. Jesus sees an apostle. I like that. He sees the best version of ourselves. He sees an apostle. He sees a great preacher, a fearless missionary, an obedient and faithful child of God. In the pebble, he sees the rock. I like that. Jesus is the rock that followed Israel through the desert. The gospel according to Peter. Gospel, God's story. Oh, I like that. God's story is, I will make you, church. We got to dream bigger dreams. Not just fill my cup, but fill my tanker. Yes, oh God, give me the grace to have the eyes of Jesus when I look at the people around me. What does the church say today? But we must be honest. It can be discouraging when you look at what you have to work with. Mark 1, verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and a nun, they tell him of her. Mark uses that word immediately more than all the Gospels combined. A nun is euthys, means straightway or immediately. Peter was a married man. He was a family man. His wife's mother was under his care and provision. His brother Andrew also lived with him. And so this suggests a great deal about Peter. In spite of the abrasive and rough and callous and uncultured side of his personality, he was given to the basics. He took care of business. He provided for his family and extended family. A home, a place, security. This suggests a responsible, generous heart. A person who would stretch himself and sacrifice for others. Later, Christ would mold this attribute in Peter into a pastor's heart. It is Peter who would later write to young pastors. Young pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight, there's that word again, oversight. 1 Peter 5, 2. Episcopeo, I said we was coming back to that word. It means fulfill your responsibility. Don't just accept office. Don't just enter into this responsibility. It's not a matter of assuming a position, but a faithful discharge of the requisite duties. Exercise. Take responsible ownership is what he's saying. Pray, plan, prioritize, practice, perform, perfect this thing. Oh, yes. Preach the pericope of your phenomenal experience. But I'm digressing. There's a sermon in that word, though. Oversight. You see, all of us have good attributes. We're closing now. All of us have good attributes. These attributes may be used by Christ or the devil. Say it again. We all have good attributes. And they can be used by Christ or the devil. One of the most interesting statements I've ever read in the writings of Ellen G. White is, she said, Satan encourages attributes in us that he later plans to use. Satan takes the oversight. This is why God meets us on the highway of life, that he may claim those attributes for himself. He snatches us off the path we were going. He blinds us like he did Saul. I hear Solomon's counsel up in here right about now. Ecclesiastes 12:1. I know y'all know this one. Remember. When does it say we should remember? Now. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I was just telling the elders today, my back is aching, but don't worry about it. I got physical therapy on Tuesday. He said, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days draw nigh. Put in your notes verses 1-7 of Ecclesiastes 12. God delights in taking the zeal of Saul, for instance, and turning that ability to be zealous and dutiful that Satan controlled. God snatches the brand out of the fire. What Satan used for evil, God turns to good. God turns our dross to fine gold. And this is why he calls each of us today. This is why he's called you, and this is why he's called me. Some of that energy and inventiveness and creativeness that we had in sin, God would like you to use to bless his church, to bless his people. I hope y'all follow me now. And so Peter was, with all of this potential, misguided. Satan saw Peter as Satan sees each of us. He would like to get his hands on you before the Lord does. And then milk those attributes as well as years for himself. And so the same voice that can sing praise to God is the same voice that can light up a nightclub with another kind of song. The same mind that can knock them dead at Harvard and spend itself on itself can be the same mind that can study God's word and become an intuitive, dedicated preacher of righteousness. The question you need to ask yourself as you end each day, Paul said he had to die daily. The question you have to ask yourself each day is, who used my attributes today? Mothers and fathers in Zion. Who used my attributes today? Did I fly off the handle as someone who didn't deserve it? Who got the best of me today is the question that all of us need to ask ourselves each and every day. Who used the best that I have to offer today? That's the appeal today. It's for you to evaluate yourself. We sing a song, moment by moment, I'm kept by his love. Each day, someone wins and someone loses. Oh, yes. In part two of this sermon, we're going to get into Peter's debacle. But today, I want you to stand with me as we make a commitment that we're going to fight the good fight of faith. The good news is that he's promised to help us fight. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to fight. You can stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand with me now as we close. The Heavenly Father, you see the commitments represented by those standing now. Lord, we thank you for the story of Peter, life lesson of Peter, for the character study of Peter. Lord, each of us have a little bit of Peter in us. Lord, we ask that you would convert us today. And Lord, seal the commitments that are being made here, because Lord, we want to surrender to you each and every moment of our lives. That's the only way we're going to get better, is total reliance on you and your grace and your mercy and your power and your love and your strength. Bless those who are standing here today. Bless each family represented by them. And Lord, may we just brighten the corner where we are this Sabbath and every day from now on until we see you in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.